Thanks, Dan, for leading in prayer this morning. In the Italian Alps on Lake Como, there's an old villa that is hundreds of years old, and there's a story connected to it that may be fictional, but in any event, I think it's an interesting story. At this villa, for a long time, the grounds had been kept immaculately by a faithful groundskeeper. And one day, some tourists came by and were complimenting him on his work. And they said to him, "The owner of the villa must come by a lot to supervise your work and to see that everything is done right." And the gardener answered, "No, sir. He hasn't been here in 15 years. Well, they said to him, "How is it that you get your orders?" And he answered, "Well, it comes from the agent of the owner who lives in Milan." "Oh, well, then I'm sure he is here frequently to watch over this beautiful place." And again, the gardener said, "No, maybe once a year or so he comes by. In fact, the amazing thing is, last time he was here, I didn't even get to talk to him." And then the tourist said to him, "Well, you have no one really to supervise your work, and yet the grounds are as beautiful as if you expected the owner to show up tomorrow." And the gardener's reply was, "Today, sir, not tomorrow. I look for him to return today." In the last book of the Bible, the Apostle John writes, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who have pierced him." Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what they have done." Is the Lord's return something that matters to us? Is it something that we are looking for? Is it something that affects the way we live? Does it influence our outlook on life, our approach to life, the way we treat others? Does it affect the priorities we establish, how we spend our money, what we give our time to? Peter said for us to set our hope fully on the grace to be given us when Jesus Christ is revealed. That is, don't set your hope on the things of this world, but set your hope fully on the grace that will be given us at Jesus' return. Last week, we looked at this passage in Titus chapter 2. And this morning, in this passage, Paul makes a passing comment about the Lord's return. And honestly, it really isn't only a passing comment. And so today we're going to return to Titus chapter 2 just to talk about this one verse, verse 13 there. So if you would find that in your Bibles, that would be helpful. We're making a trek through this short book of Titus. And again, I would just say, you know, the Word of God is so important in our lives. If you have a Bible with you this morning, that's great. I invite you to open it. If you don't, maybe you have one on your phone or you have one in the pews that you could look at along with us, because God's Word matters more than anything that I am going to say. That's for sure. But it is what we want to feed upon, what we want to draw strength and guidance and encouragement from. So in this section, Paul has been teaching in the whole chapter about how people are to live, what you should teach people regarding their way of life. And we saw last week, as we focused on verses 11 to 14, that Paul's instructions to Timothy about what to teach are based on this purpose, that God is establishing a holy people for himself, a holy people for himself. And that teaching that is appropriate for the church is that which is right for a redeemed and purified people who are God's own possession. And so we read these words again in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. So here he gives the reason or the basis for all the teaching about how we are to live as Christians, because God is called us to be his redeemed and purified people. In verse 11, he describes all that God did in Jesus as the grace of God that brings salvation. Again, that beautiful phrase to describe the work of Christ. And this is why I encourage people to memorize this passage, because there's so much packed into it, but it's also a very beautiful passage. He goes on to give us a summary of the teachings of Jesus and his apostles. That is, it is to say no to ungodliness, or to deny that, and worldly passions, and instead to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And this is how we are to live now. This is how we are to live now while we are waiting for Jesus to return. And this is what he says in verse 13. And verse 13 really is sort of a parallel to verse 11. In verse 11, he spoke about the first advent of Jesus Christ, the appearing of the grace of God for salvation. And Jesus came cloaked in human flesh as a man. In verse 13 is the second advent of Jesus Christ, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And this is the full manifestation of who Christ is. And so we see the parallel, but also the contrast in the way that Christ has come to the world. First, very humbly, born in a manger as a man, but then he is going to come and to be seen for all that he truly is, our great God and Savior. And Paul says that this appearing is our blessed hope. This is not the hope of something that may or may not happen. It is the hope of something that is confidently expected. It is hope in that sense of the word. Now, I'll say at the onset here that concerning the Lord's return, there are different views on the timing of events. There are different views on some of the order of the events and how they happen. And I don't have time to go into a full, long exposition explanation of all those. So for the time we have left this morning, we're going to limit to ourselves to what Paul talks about here, specifically in the sense of his appearing. And that's the word he uses here. He says, we wait for the blessed hope, which is the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. The appearing of Jesus Christ. That is our blessed hope. And so this morning, what is it we can say about the Lord's appearing from the Bible? Well, we could say a lot. We could say many, many things. But we're going to just focus on two of them. Two things that are clearly true from the Scriptures. That it will be glorious and that it will be unexpected. His return, his coming will be unexpected. And so the first point, which he makes here, is that the Lord's appearing will be glorious. And he talks about in this, he uses that word, we wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. When we think about the glory of God, or glorifying God, or that word being used, it's used in different ways in the New Testament. And we can glorify God in a number of ways. And God is glorified in a number of ways. But one of the ways the New Testament speaks about God's glory or this glorious appearing of Jesus Christ is to signify the idea of a brilliant light. A brilliant light. And likely, that is what he is talking about here in this sense. And we see this, for instance, in the Transfiguration. You know the story? Jesus is there, and while he is praying, some of the apostles are seeing this. It says that while he's praying, his appearance changed, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. White as the light. His appearance. And so what is recorded there when he is transfigured, and what this is a glimpse, we might say, of the unveiled Christ, of who he really is. He's described with this brightness that his face shines like the sun, is what it says. And his clothes became white as light. Now, man, white as light. How white is that? That is really something. Glowing kind of an imagery comes to mind. Peter describes this later in his writings as Jesus' majesty, glory, and honor from God. So the idea of his glory tied to the Transfiguration, which is described in this brilliant light. Also, if you think earlier in the book of Luke, the nativity of Jesus. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds. You remember that. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were afraid and terrified, of course, because there was one angel and the glory was shining. They were terrified. But the idea here is that the glory of the Lord was shining around them. That it was, again, this idea of brilliant light. We read in the end of the book, in Revelation chapter 21, the New Jerusalem. And in the New Jerusalem, it's described like this. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And so in these three, and there are others too. You can think of Paul's encounter with Jesus. And he describes that as being this bright, blinding light when he saw the Lord, this glory of God shining. And so this is one way that God's glory is described, as a brilliant light. And that seems to be the idea connected to the Lord's return, at least in part. Because Jesus indicates the idea of brilliant light at his appearing when he says this in Luke 17. For the Son of Man in his day, talking about his return, will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end all the way over to the other end of the entire sky. And so when Jesus, when he himself is talking about his return, he says it is like lightning in the sky that lights up the sky. That's what his words are. It lights up the entire sky and everybody sees it. That's what his return is going to be like. And then he goes on to tell us that his appearance then not only will be like light, but that it will be thoroughly glorious. Thoroughly glorious. And he says this in Luke chapter 9. And here he's talking about people's decision. People embrace Christ or if they will not. And he says this, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So Jesus is telling us here that this is going to be some glorious event because when he returns, he is coming in his glory, which we see glimpses of in the New Testament, and the glory of the Father in addition to his glory, And in addition to that, there is all the glory of all the angels. And there's going to be a lot of angels. And I was thinking about what happened at the nativity with the shepherds. They were afraid when one angel showed up. Can you imagine what it's going to be when the sky is filled with the glory of God, the glory of Jesus, and the glory of the angels? What will that look like? No one knows for sure, but some people have tried to picture it. And here's a few pictures I found. There's just three of them here. They're kind of, you know, an artist trying to say, what does this look like? And they picture it in different ways. And can you imagine one day you're outside and all of a sudden you look up and this is what you see. This is what you see. You see the glory of God appearing. You see the glory of these angels. All these angels. Now, I don't know if they're going to have wings. Okay, like that. I don't know what the angels are going to look like. But they're going to look like something. And they're going to appear. And they're going to be seen. And we're going to see Jesus in this glorified way. That at the transfiguration, there was this little bit of glimpse at. You know, just for a few moments there. But we're going to see him on that day. And that's why Paul says that this is our blessed hope. This is the glorious appearing of the Son of God. And that this is going to happen. And this is what we're waiting for. This is what we are waiting for as a church. His people are waiting for this. And this glorious appearing is completely appropriate because of who he is. And he tells us who he is here. Jesus here is described as our great God and Savior. Now, some people have said, well, no, this isn't right. It's not talking about, it's the appearing of God and of Jesus. But the problem with that is that the grammar really doesn't say that or allow for that. And that in the scriptures, we hear often about the Son's appearing. All throughout the scriptures, you find it, his second coming. But we never read about the Father's appearing. And you know, the Bible tells us that in the fullness of time, God the Father sent God the Son into the world. And it also tells us that only the Father knows the day and hour when Jesus is going to return. So God the Father is going to send Jesus, but he's going to come in his Father's glory. He's going to come in his glory, and the angels, the glory of the angels will accompany him as well. And so here we have the highest title ascribed to Jesus, our great God. And this is consistent with what the other scriptures in the New Testament tell us about Jesus. And even in the Old Testament, what they tell us about Jesus. Even as far back as Isaiah chapter 9. And ye shall be called Mighty God. You know that verse that we always read at Christmas? It talks about Mighty, he will be called Counselor, King, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the Mighty God. And this is talking about Jesus, who is to come. In the New Testament, it's made even clearer. You have passages like the very beginning of words of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with the Father. All things were made through him, and nothing that has been made apart from him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's talking about Jesus, who he says the Word was God. He was with God and he was God. And so this is what Paul is telling us here. And this is why it is going to be the most glorious thing. It's almost like the complete opposite of Jesus' humble birth in the manger. When he came the first time, you know, out, no room in the inn and just out set in a feeding trough. Appearing to the, you know, the shepherds being the first one to hear. Now, when he comes, it's going to be completely unveiled. He is going to come and in all of his glory. It is as C.S. Lewis said, for this time, it will be God without disguise. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. Because then it will be too late to choose your side. At that point, the game's over. It's done. There's no more decisions to be made. There's no more time to turn away from sin. There's no more time to believe in Christ. When he appears in glory, we will see him, and it will be glorious and wonderful for those who love the Lord, but for those who don't, it will be a horrible thing to realize that everything that was said about Jesus was absolutely true, and I did nothing about it. Paid no attention to it. I heard people talking about Jesus, and I ignored it. I didn't want that constraint of Christianity on my life, so I just kept all that at a distance. And now I find in this moment that it was all exactly true. And here I am. But for us, we have this hope. And for us, it is a blessed hope. I hope you look forward to that. I hope you're thinking about the Lord's return. I know everyone's got things they want to accomplish and get done in this life. We have our great plans, you know, so important. We think they're so significant sometimes. I want to do this, do that. But the greatest thing we have is this promise when the Lord will come and be with us forever. And we will be with the Lord forever in that new age. In that new age. So the Lord's return will be glorious, but the other fact that we find in Scripture is that the Lord's appearing will be unexpected. And this point is made very clear in the Scriptures. For instance, Jesus said in the book of Luke, he talks about Noah there, and he said this. He said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People are eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the very day that Noah entered the ark. But then the flood came and destroyed them all. He goes on to say, it'll be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. That is, when he appears. Now, these people, the point is that with these people, they were going on with life as if nothing was going to happen. Nothing was going to change. Now, it wasn't that these things they were doing, eating, drinking, marrying, were sinful or anything like that. They're the normal routines of life. But it was as if they were living as if it would go on without any interruption. That was all that was ever going to be. And so they knew nothing about what was going to happen. Yeah, that a destroying flood was just about to be unleashed. It was right there, and they were just going on with the normal routines. The flood came as a complete surprise to them. No one was expecting it. Only Noah and his family knew it was coming. Only Noah and the family knew it was coming. According to what God had said. Kind of like the church, the believers today are the ones who are aware that this is coming. And this is how it will be when Jesus returns. No one will be expecting it. People will be going on with the ordinary matters of life. They'll be going to work. They'll be pursuing careers. They'll be building homes. They'll be taking vacations. And then suddenly, in the midst of all of that, he is going to appear. This is what Jesus is teaching us. In Paul's writing, we find the very same unanticipated character of Jesus' appearance. We find this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And so the idea here is that people are just, oh, peace and safety, everything's good, we're secure, we're safe. We're just going to keep on going, nothing's going to change. And then suddenly, the day of the Lord will come. Unexpected, like a thief in the night. But the Lord has warned his people. Jesus says this, therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. We all know that. So you also must be ready, because the Son of God will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And so we can say all the signs of the times. Look at all these things happening. Jesus is coming soon. Okay, but be aware that Jesus also said this, that he's coming when you don't expect him, especially when everything seems safe and secure. And so we are called to be ready. In fact, this is an incentive for right living. If you knew that today Jesus Christ is going to appear, if you knew that before this day is over, the Lord in all his glory is going to appear, and that you're going to see him, and that the reality of God and the reality of Jesus Christ will lose any strand of doubt, and that he was going to make his appearance here on earth, what would you do? What would you do if you knew that this was the last day of the present age? As Paul says here, we wait in this present age. If you knew that after today, everything was different, everything changed, that the whole order of existence was going to be completely different, how would that affect us? Well, one thing, I think, you'd probably want to make sure you're not doing anything that he disapproves of. Likely, you would want to avoid sinning and be ready for today. You wouldn't want to be found drunk or involved with immorality, or verbally attacking someone, or taking financial advantage of somebody, or gossiping, or lying, or anything you know that the Lord said, don't do these things. If you knew he was coming today, you'd probably be ready. I would be ready. I'd probably be praying. I might be reading the word. I might be telling people about Jesus. You know, these kinds of things. The things we're told to do in our life. But you know, he could come today. He could come today. He said he would appear when he wasn't expected. I imagine many of you this morning, before you got here, weren't expecting Jesus to return today because you made plans for the rest of the day. Right? No, I'm going to plan all these things. But he could come today. And if he did, would you be ready? Would you be ready for his return? Or would you be ashamed of how you've been living? Would you be ashamed? This is a reality that we are exhorted to be ready and to live as if he is coming back today, because it may indeed be today. In 1 John chapter 2, Paul writes this about the Lord's return. And now, dear children, continue in him, and that means abide in him or live according to his teaching is what it means. To be doing what he wants you to do, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Can you imagine a person calls himself the Christian and then is found living in immorality, is found living without any regard to the will of God in their life, who dabbled in sin, maybe secret sins that they think they can get away with, and then all one day they wake up and the Lord appears. What do you say? What do you do? This idea of being ashamed or shrinking back. The thought is, oh my goodness, I'm not ready. I'm not ready. I've let sin into my life. I've neglected God and what he wants me to do. I'm not living the life that I know I should be living. This is what John is talking about there. So we're not unashamed. Abide in him. Be doing those things that he has called you to do. And Peter gives us this exhortation. Dear friend, since you are looking forward to this, his return, make every effort to be found how? Spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And here Peter is talking to the church. He's not talking to unbelievers. Although unbelievers are going to have their own problems when the Lord returns. Believe me. They're going to have a mountain of problems. But he's talking to the church here. Since you are looking forward to this. Because you are looking forward to this. Because your hope is in the Lord's return. And you know he's coming back. Make every effort in your own life to get the spots of sin out and to live a blameless life and to make sure your relationship with God is one of peace, that there's nothing hindering that there's no unconfessed sin, that there's no abiding sin in your life, to be ready for the Lord's return. This is what we're called to, because it's going to happen, and it's going to happen when we're not expecting it. Have to be ready. There's an old story about a meeting that Satan had with his demons once. His chief demons, he called them all together for some strategy, being faced with the spread of Christianity. And so they needed to do something to kind of undermine this spread of Christianity. And so the devil called for some suggestions. And someone said, well, look, I know what we could do. We could bring more hypocrites into the church. And the devil said, no. Christians realize that there will always be hypocrites in the church. And that's true. I mean, there's always hypocrites in the church. So that's not a good answer. That's no good. What about bringing in some fierce persecutions? Said another one. If we make being a Christian really unbearable, they'll all run away for sure. And the prince of darkness says, well, that might get some, but, you know, we found that the persecution doesn't work that way. And the few that are the ones that are left are replaced by dozens more. And the more they're persecuted, the more they grow. And that works against us. So we're not going to do that. And so other demons had ideas. Do this, do that. And then one at one point, Lucifer turned to the council and said, I know what will really work. He says, it's to make the Christians lose sight of the return of their God. And one of them said, you mean tell them he's not coming back? And he said, no, that would be foolish. If we told them he wasn't, they'd see right through it, because the Bible tells them that he is coming back. But what we can do is make them believe that there are still too many things to happen before he returns, that it's a long way off, it's in the distance, it's something that they don't need to worry about, so they can just do whatever they want, because he's not coming back for a long, long time. If we can get them to think that way, if we can get them to think it's almost an unforeseeable event, it's so far away, that's when we'll have them. And that's true. If Christians think that the Lord's return is just some vague thing that they're never going to see, that plays into the devil's hand. There's time to repent. There's time to sin. There's time to enjoy this world. And I can deal with those things later. Maybe I'll wait till my deathbed. Then I'll deal with the sin in my life. Seriously. But we're called to be ready. We're called to be ready for the Lord's return and to be looking for it. And so this morning, I hope you are, that you think this way, that you're thinking about the Lord's return, and that the way you live your life is informed by this reality. This morning, you may be here and you would say, you know, if the Lord did come back this morning, I would not be ready. I would be that person who would have to be embarrassed. I would be that one ashamed because there's sin in my life. Because there's things that I keep there. There's things I'm doing that I've not dealt with yet. You may be here and saying, well, I know I would be in trouble because I've never really received Christ's forgiveness. And I'm guilty in my sins. And I have no hope. Well, you can do something about these things. We can get our lives into the will of God. We can get forgiveness from God, and we can repent. And we can turn our lives and get our lives ready for His return so that we don't have to worry. Whenever He comes, we'll be ready. Lord, this is my prayer for all of us, that we are people who are always ready for Your return. Father, I pray for those who are here who know You but yet have sin in their lives, and they know it. They know it. They know there's things that they just won't let go of in their life, their sin they won't put down, and You know about it. And when You return, if it's still there, they're going to be ashamed. They're going to be embarrassed. They're going to shrink back at Your arrival. Lord, there are those here who maybe don't even know You and never have received Your forgiveness. And Lord, I would pray now that they would call upon You and ask You, Lord Jesus, to come into their life and forgive them of their sins and help them to live as You want them to live. Lord, You've called us as Your redeemed and purified people, people that belong to You. And Lord, we are far from perfect, but we want to be holy. We want to live lives that honor and glorify You as we look for Your return. And Lord, it will be glorious and it will be wonderful. And Lord, sometimes when the things in life get us so down, we especially appreciate it, Lord. When we hear the bad news, when we are so disappointed, when we suffer tragedies, Lord, we can be reminded of that day that is before us, that is coming, and it can come any time when You will suddenly appear in the sky, and the sky will be filled with the glory of God from one end to the other, and every eye will see You, and we who know You, Lord, will be overflowing with joy to see Jesus, to see the one who gave His life for us, to see the one who loves us so very, very much. Lord, help us to look forward to that day. And help us, Lord, to have our lives to be ready for that day. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.